Worship. It's a word that is often used among men and women today. It's a word that is often misused, a word that is even abused. It's a word that is oftentimes misunderstood and misapplied. And yet we as believers, we as those that claim to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, worship should be something that is first and foremost in our hearts and minds. Worship is going to be our occupation throughout eternity. And it should play a preeminent place, a preeminent role in the lives of believers during time. Worship. It is a word that is found throughout the Scriptures. The first occurrence is found in the book of Genesis, and the final occurrence is found at the end of the book of Revelation. Is applied primarily and foremost to the true God, Jehovah, but sad to say, oftentimes misapplied to the heathen, pagan, false gods that man has invented. Oftentimes, especially as we find in the Old Testament, the worship of the true God and the worship of these heathen, false gods was, sad to say, even mixed. In the exact same place where God would be worshipped in the temple, they set up altars to the gods of the heathen nations around them. I think sometimes we as believers today, sad to say, think that we are immune from falsely applying the concept and the truths of worship. Somehow or another, like the children of Israel were in the times before the captivity and the times following that captivity and the return to Israel, and even during the times when the Lord walked the face of the earth, they thought that they were doing what was right as far as worship was concerned, and yet, the Lord was not only displeased, but He was appalled by their worship. To the point that when we come to the Gospel of John, when he speaks of the feasts, those seven feasts that are found in the book of Leviticus chapter 23, they're not called the Feast of Jehovah, they're called the Feast of the Jews, because they had so greatly corrupted worship that no longer could the Lord associate His name with it. We pride ourselves in meetings like this, in the way we worship. And sometimes the Lord's Supper, the breaking of bread, is even called the worship meeting. And we say and think ourselves above others because we have that worship meeting that they don't normally, usually, practice or participate in. And even we in assemblies of the Lord's people like this one here at Northgate Chapel, can fall into the trap of priding ourselves in our worship and never even entering our hearts and minds to think, maybe the Lord at times is displeased with us. Maybe the Lord Himself would not be able to call it the Lord's Supper, but would call it our supper. It's a solemn thing to think that, isn't it? It's a solemn thing to think that maybe, just because we think we're crossing all of our T's right and dotting all of our I's and going through the mechanics of the thing, that we are doing it right. I think the Jews in the time of Christ were going through all the mechanics of the feast, but it wasn't for the Lord, and the Lord wasn't receiving the glory, and the Lord wasn't being exalted, and it wasn't for Him, it was for them. They corrupted it. And maybe sometimes we in the assemblies of the Lord's people do the same thing. And I want to share this over the next few messages, this concept of worship. Really, the whole purpose of the last two messages I gave that I understood weren't appreciated very much is to get us back to think about the seriousness of coming into the presence of a holy God. I think sometimes we have the misconception, the false idea, because this is what we've been taught, that somehow God has changed. One of the attributes of God is that He is immutable. Now that's a big fancy word, but all it means is He is unchangeable. The same God that we find in the Old Testament is the same God we see in the New Testament. Jesus Christ was no different. He would say, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. He wasn't any different than the Father. He was Jehovah in human body. Salvation has never changed from the very beginning. It's always been by the grace of God through faith in the revealed Word of God. It's always been that way. Never has changed. God's holiness has never changed. God's perfect standard, God's desire for His people to be separate from the world and the things of the world and come apart to Him and serve Him and worship Him has never changed. You know what's changed? We've changed. We've changed. And not always for the better, dear brethren. There's a truth in the world of physics that says things go from order to disorder. That's just the natural law of physics. It's one of the proofs and evidences against that wicked system called evolution that man has devised to deny the existence of God. But it's one of the truths of physics. Things go from order to disorder. And sad to say, in the lives of individuals, in the lives of people, things tend to go from order to disorder. Things tend to get looser. There's another truth that what parents do in moderation, children will do in excess. And some of you, dear brethren, who have been around a lot longer than I've been alive, who have known the Lord Jesus Christ far longer than I've even been on this earth, who have been in assemblies of the Lord's people longer than I ever knew they existed, know of a truth that the assemblies have changed. And not necessarily for the better. That some of the customs, some of the truths, some of the practices that we held so dearly in years past have been tossed off by the wayside, and I don't think we're the better for it. You might think we are. I don't think we are. And the proof, here's the proof, dear brethren. Do we see the blessings of God now that we saw in years past? Do we see people coming to Christ? Do we see people stirred up in the knowledge of God's Word, knowing the book, putting it into practice in their daily lives? Or do we see an apathy among the Lord's people? I think there's a direct correlation between the two. And one of the central truths of walking with the Lord Jesus Christ, of walking in the Spirit, is that our lives are going to be characterized by worship. Worship isn't something you stir up. It isn't something that you, in your mind, think, well, now I'm going to worship. Now I'm going to do it. I got to get it going here because it's time for worship. Worship is the natural outcome of walking with the Lord. John says in Revelation chapter 1, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Now, let me just ask you a question that's almost ridiculous to ask. Do you think he wasn't in the Spirit the other 6 days of the week? Do you think all of a sudden, poof, popped up the first day of the week, popped up the Lord's day, well, I better stir it up and get in the Spirit? I think it characterized his life. It was that natural thing that took place every day of his life. And he simply just said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and being in the Spirit on the Lord's day, this great revelation came to me from the Spirit of God and from the Lord himself. Don't you think that's the way it was? And somehow or another, we want to, again, turn on and off the switch. Worship is that natural outcome of an intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So many of the hymns that we have in our hymn books weren't something that somebody, as modern day artists, tend to do. Well, I better write some songs down so I can sell them and make some money. People didn't make money off those hymns. Let me tell you that. They didn't do it for money. Most of them were poems were written or songs were written that just naturally just flowed out of their hearts. You read some of the stories of how some of these hymns came about, and they were just something they sat down and just put pen to paper and started writing. Because they had filled their hearts and their minds with the Word of God. They were walking, guided by the Spirit. And the natural outflow of that was, boy, I can't help it. I got to sit down and put this on paper. And some of the beautiful hymns that we sing came out of a heart filled with worship of God. Not like, I say, modern day. So many of this crazy music comes out today, the rock and rap and all that kind of jazz that I can't even listen to it. And here I grew up in that generation, but still, it's a money-making deal. And I'll just put this kind of an aside. Same thing with so many books you find in Christian bookstores. You know how much Bill McDonald made off the books that he wrote? You know how much he made off of them? Zero. Not one penny did he make off the books that he wrote. You know how much money A.P. Gibbs made off the books that he wrote? You know how much money John Nelson Darby made off the books that he wrote? You know how much money William Kelly... You know how much these godly men made off the books that they wrote? Absolutely nothing. And the... I'm going to use one of these terms that's going to be offensive, but that's fine. You got to call a spade a spade, right? In Spanish we say... Pan, pani, vino, vino, you know, bread, bread, and wine, wine. The trash that fills our Christian books, so-called Christian bookstores today, isn't even worth the paper that it's written on. And you look at the prices, the exorbitant prices that people are willing to pay for that stuff. Christianity has changed, dear brethren. And we need to be examining our lives in the light of Scripture and get back to the basic truths of the Word of God. Get back to the simplicity of gathering together unto the person of Christ. Dear brethren, I exhort every dear brother in this assembly, make the sacrifice to go to the Burlington Men's. Even if you haven't been in years, make the sacrifice to go to these next two men's conferences, men's meetings in Burlington. Mike Atwood is going to be speaking on the preeminence of Christ in the individual lives of believers. And Randy Amos in the fall is going to be speaking on the preeminence of Christ in the local assembly. And brethren, we need to get back to that. We need to get back to that and fall on our faces in repentance. When the children of Israel repented from falling down before those false gods, when men like Uzziah and Josiah and others came through and cleansed the temple and took all those altars and they tore them down and they burnt the bones of those prophets and those priests of those gods, they burned them and defiled those altars and destroyed them. When they did that, what did God do in response? He forgave them and blessed them. It's time for us, dear brethren, in the local assembly, in assemblies like this, in the Church of Jesus Christ, to get down on our faces and cry out to God and admit to Him that we have sinned and be restored back into fellowship with Him. Don't be satisfied with just, I'm going to heaven in the end of it all. If that's all you think about, wow, what a cheap salvation you have. I don't have to wait to go to heaven to worship God. Right? I don't have to wait to go to heaven to have fellowship with Him. I don't have to wait to go to heaven to serve Him and honor Him and glorify Him. I can do it right here, right now. And that's what God wants. He paid for me. He owns me. He has every right to me. I mean, it's even more than a husband-wife relationship, right? When I marry my wife and she marries me, we don't belong to ourselves, the Scripture says. My body's not my own and her body's not her. We belong to each other. I belong to her, she belongs to me. But even more than that, Christ has paid a price for me. And just like in the book of Hosea, when he had that wife and she ran off and played the harlot, and he went out and paid a price for her on top of it. That's what God's done for us. Spend time in the book, dear brethren. Spend time in the presence of the Lord and worship will flow out. We'll have to extend the breaking of bread. It won't be enough time for every brother to stand up and express from his heart the great things about the Lord Jesus Christ that he's seen during the week. And there won't be moments of silence, not based upon thoughtfulness, but based upon unpreparedness, filling the meaning. No, brethren, we'll be getting up and Christ will receive the worship that He's due. Worship. It's seven little words, or seven little letters in a word. That word is found 102 times in the Scriptures, 62 times in the Old Testament and 40 times in the New Testament. Pretty important word. Go to Genesis 22. This is the first time we see this word in Genesis 22. You know, I'll be here next week, Lord willing. And then one more time, the second Sunday of May, and that'll be it as far as I know. Unless I get invited back. And I have such a burden for this assembly. Really, I do. I have such a burden for you all. You have meant so much to us over the last 9 years, almost 10 years. And I just really have a burden that this assembly would walk aright and would honor the Lord and would be used of Him and would be blessed of Him. And that's one of the reasons I wanted to share these things with you. Genesis 22 is so familiar to us. It's that scene where here is Abraham, finally with his son, the son of the promise, Isaac. He's just, you can imagine, he's thrilled. God has fulfilled His word. He was 100 years old when Isaac was born. His wife was 90, a miracle. Out of two dead bodies, He brought forth life. And then all of a sudden, God says to him in chapter 22 and verse 1, Abram, and he said, Behold, here I am. He said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. Now, can you imagine that hit him right between the eyes like a brick? What? What do you mean, God? You gave me this son, and now you're going to take him away? You gave me this son to be the heir of the promise, to be in that line, to receive everything that I have and become the patriarch of this family after I'm gone, and now you're going to take him away in a burnt offering? Can you imagine? Those kind of thoughts must have come into his mind. And yet it says, he didn't hesitate. The very next day he got up, took two of his servants and his son Isaac with him, loaded up the donkey with all the necessary things, and headed off. Headed off. He arrives to the place where God would show him on the third day. And he says to the young men in verse 5, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. Now this verse is so filled with truth, and I know you've all heard it before. It's just an amazing thing that the faith of Abraham was so strong, was so sure in God, not because his faith was that. I mean, it wasn't because of his faith. It was because he had seen the goodness, the greatness, the power, the love of God to the extent that he could say, and God never said, go to the mountain and worship me, did he? He said, go and offer your son on the mountain. But he says, we're going to go worship and we're going to come back to you guys. You wait here. And I probably said this before, I think he took these two servants with him as a witness to the whole thing. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, everything's established. Why else would he take them? He leaves them down there and he goes up the mountain with his son. And of course, we know what takes place there. He takes that son and he ties him up and he puts him on that altar and he brings that knife up, and just as he's about ready to stab it right in his heart or cut his throat, I don't know which, hears a voice behind him saying, Abraham, Abraham. And one of the most beautiful little phrases in all of Scripture comes out of that when he says to Isaac, God will provide himself a lamb for the sacrifice. And God did. Worship. We're going yonder and we were going to worship. What do you think filled Abraham's heart and mind for those 3 days as he was going on that journey to Mount Moriah? I think what filled his heart and mind was that God is going to raise my son from the dead. I think what filled his heart and his mind was the greatness of the power that's going to be exhibited on behalf of God in his life and in Isaac's life. I don't think it was doubting. I don't think it was centered upon, I'm going to go kill my son. I think it was centered upon, my son is still the son of the promise, and God will not, he cannot lie, and he will fulfill his promise, and he is going to provide a lamb for himself. And he did. The Hebrew word for worship is shakah, and it literally means this: to prostrate oneself in homage to royalty or to God, to bow oneself down, to crouch, to fall down flat, to humbly beseech, to do reverence, to stoop before. It's taking that humble place, is what I was talking about before in the other messages. One of the things that should characterize the life of believers as we gather together in this place with Christ in our midst is a spirit of brokenness, contriteness, humility, and reverence. When in so many places, in so many times in Christendom today, it's just frivolity and fun and laughter and goofing off, and we've got all week to do that, dear brethren. What a refuge, what a wonderful thing it is to gather together in this place with Christ in our midst. And again, it's not. Some people say, well, He's always with us. Absolutely, dear brother. I don't deny that the Lord is always with me. He indwells me. Absolutely. But let me tell you what, when we gather together in this place, it's something special. Because only when we gather together here are we the bride of Christ. I'm not the bride of Christ personally, but we're the bride of Christ. I'm not the temple of God. My body's a temple, but we're the temple of God when we gather. I'm not the house of God, but when we gather together, we're the house of God. I'm not the body of Christ myself, but when we gather together, we're the body of Christ. You see? There's a difference. There is a difference. When we gather together, brethren, shouldn't our hearts be like Abram, considering the greatness of the person and work of God? Shouldn't that have been what filling our hearts all the way when we come to get into this place in the presence of God? And shouldn't the outflow of that naturally be worship? Shouldn't it be? Do you think when the early church gathered together in the book of Acts, that they gathered together and Christ wasn't their theme? Do you think when they gathered together, it was just to have a fun little time of social events? I don't think so. I don't find that anywhere in the book of Acts. I'm sorry. God hasn't changed. Why should we? They gathered together around the person of Christ, and worship flowed out. And then let me just say this before I go on. Here's how the events. We center our hearts and minds and our thoughts on the person of Christ. The actual outflow of that is worship. And the natural outflow of worship is service. Service doesn't cause worship. Worship causes service. Service isn't the effect, and the result is worship. Worship is the effect, and the result is service. Right here. We're going to worship. What did he do? He went up and he served God. He went up and he sacrificed to God. He went up and he ministered to God. Humility, brokenness, reverence, falling down. Not necessarily today, literally, but in our hearts and our minds, falling down before God. Let's just go to the last place in the scriptures that is found in the book of Revelation. Chapter 22. Revelation 22. And here is where even the Apostle John falsely or wrongfully applied worship. Now, let me tell you what. It should make every one of us stop in our tracks and say, if John could do it, after all he had seen in the book of Revelation, after all of his experience with God, if he could fall into false worship, I think I probably can too. Or are we immune to it? Look what he did. Revelation 22, verse 8. And I, John, saw these things and heard them, and when I heard them and seen them, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel, which showed me these things. He worshipped the messenger rather than God. And we see that all the time. I'll tell you what, I see it all the time. There's more worship of men today than there is of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Church of Christ today. We put men up on a pedestal. We put them up and exalt them. And we gather around a man so many times rather than the person of Christ. Now, I'm not accusing any one person. I'm talking about in general. But it's a question for every one of us to ask ourselves. Is it a man I worship? Is it a man I exalt? Or is it Christ? Do I come to hear a man or do I come to hear Christ speak to me? Really? Really? Do I go to this particular meeting or this particular Bible study or this particular assembly because of the man that's speaking or because Christ is there in the presence? That's a question for every one of us to ask ourselves. He worshiped the messenger. And here's what the messenger told him. Then saith he unto me, see thou do it not. Don't worship me. Well, I'll tell you what, we need that a lot more today among preachers and teachers. We need them to stop people from worshiping them. But you know what's sad to say? So many of them love it. They love it. They love that men know their name. They love that men buy their books. They love that men listen to their radio or TV programs. They love it. They want it. They lust after it. They long for it. Sad to say. And are we surprised? Are we not living in the last days? And again, some of you brethren who knew some of those men, A.P. Gibbs and Harry Ironside and Bill McDonald and those brethren of years in past, were they like that at all? I mean, honestly, were they like that at all? Absolutely not. I mean, the ones I knew, men that I was just almost fearful in their presence because, boy, this guy, with the way he walks with the Lord, I can't even come close and untie his shoelace. And yet those men were the most humble, sweet men that you ever met, weren't they? Tearing us, I mean, we could go on naming, and sisters too, we could go on naming them. Humble servants of the Lord, both serving here in the United States and across in the foreign fields. But today so many in both positions are, I want to be known. I want everybody to know me. I want everybody to recognize. I want to be able to walk in the room and people say, oh, look who's here. I love it. That's what they want. This angel said to him, don't you dare worship me. Here's what he says. I am of thy fellow servant and of the brethren, the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. That's the last time you see the word worship in all the scriptures, and it says worship God. Now we just stop right there. That's it. Don't worship me. Don't fall down before me. Worship God. I'm just like you. I'm just one of you. There's nothing special or important about me. Anything I've ever been able to accomplish or ever be able to do, it's all through the power and mercy and grace of God. I'm nothing. Worship God. Give Him, fall down the glory, fall down prostrate before Him, humble yourself before Him, because He alone is worthy. In the Old Testament, the Aramaic word, which is found in the book of Daniel three times, in Daniel chapter 3, it means the same thing, to prostrate oneself in homage, to fall down in front of. I'm just going to go through this quickly, six Greek words in the New Testament. I'm just going through this quickly before we close. Six Greek words, and I'm not going to try to pronounce them all. I probably just butcher them anyway. The most common one, proskuneo, I can't pronounce that, proskuneo, is found 31 times out of the 40. And it literally means to kiss the hand toward one. One of the things a pope does in his self-exaltation, he has a ring and he puts out his hand with his ring and has people kiss it. Worship. That's what worship is. to kiss the hand toward one in token of reverence. Among the Orientals, especially among the Persian, it means to fall down upon the knees and touch the ground with the forehead as an expression of profound reverence. You see Muslims, when they get on their the little carpet there, the little rug, prayer rug, that's what it's called, prayer rug. You see them when they pray, they bend down and they touch their forehead to the ground as they're praying. That's worship. They're worshiping a false god, a pagan demonic being, but that's what they're doing, touching the forehead in expression of profound reverence. In the New Testament, by kneeling or prostrate to do homage to one, whether in order to express respect or to make supplication. A recognition that God is everything and I'm nothing. I take the lowest place. And He is the one who's exalted. Another Greek word found three times, twice in the book of Acts and one in the book of Philippians, literally means to serve. To serve for hire, to render religious service or homage, to worship, to perform sacred services, to offer gifts, to worship God in the observance of the rites instituted for His worship, to discharge the sacred office of the priesthood. We're all priests. And part of that priestly function is to worship. Another word found three times, once in Matthew, once in Mark, and once in Acts, literally means to reverence or to worship, stressing the idea of awe or devotion. Let me ask, when you think of God, are you still awestruck? I mean, honestly, you don't have to answer me. Just think, are you still awestruck? In other words, are you still marveled when you think of who God is and what He's done? Does this still just amaze you that God would save a wicked, lousy, no good, hell-deserving sinner like you? Does it still make you wonder why? I certainly hope it does. I certainly hope you never lose that. But I think sometimes we as Christians harden our hearts and it isn't as precious to us as it should be, as it needs to be. Our God is an awesome, awesome God. And should fill us with awe. That's what awesome means. Filling with awe. Another word is only found in Luke chapter 14 and verse 10. Let's just look there real quick. And we're not going to take much longer. I'm just going to do this and we'll finish. This is when he's talking about taking the chief place at feast. Don't take the front seat. Don't sit up at the head table. Sit back and let the head of the feast come to you. And when he says, verse 10, but when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, the lowest place. And when he that bade thee cometh, he will say unto thee, friend, go up and higher, and thou shalt have worship, honor, homage in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. It literally means a good opinion concerning one that results in honor and worship, or honor and praise and glory. Having a good opinion. Do you have a good opinion of Christ? Do you have a good opinion of Christ? Express it. Express it to Him. Two more words. Acts chapter 17 and verse 23. Here again, here's the only place this word is found. Acts 17, 23. And here Paul is addressing those in Athens, there at Mars Hill, who had statues and altars to every god they could think of, every pagan god that existed on the planet at that time as far as they knew, and even had an altar just in case we forgot one, and we'll call it the altar of the unknown god because we're not real sure. Maybe there's another one we haven't thought about. And it says in verse 23, for as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription to the unknown god, whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. Man wants to worship something. Man wants to think there's something higher than himself. Something better than... I mean, think about it just a moment. Even those that believe in evolution, even those that reject God and reject heaven and reject an eternity with Him, they think that man is going to evolve more and man is going to become a superman. That's what they think. That we're going to get better, we're going to get smarter, we're going to get more powerful, we're going to have additional abilities, we're going to have our mind, we only use 10%, let's start using about 75 or 80% about the mind, or 90 or 100, and we can do so much more wonderful things. You see, even they have a concept higher than themselves. And men worship that concept of their God. They call it a lot of different things, but they worship it. Finally, one more verse. Let's go to Colossians chapter 2, and we'll end with this. Colossians chapter 2. We'll pick it up again tonight. In the will of the Lord. We'll take it verse from verse 18. Colossians 2 and verse 18. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. I'll tell you what, for the first 20 years of my life, I worshiped demonic beings. We called them saints. We bowed down in front of their statues and we kissed them. We prayed to them. We worshiped them. Don't let men beguile you. I was beguiled. I was lied to. I was deceived. And I allowed myself to be for the first 20 years. But that's what he's talking about here. Verse 19, and not holding the head, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, from which all the body of joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments, the basic elements of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances like touch not and taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using? I'll tell you, it's really interesting. Living on Kansas, a lot more Roman Catholics out there, and you go to these restaurants, and they'll even have special menus because it's Lent right now. They'll even advertise it on the radio and television. We've got this special meat for the meatless meal, fish or whatever it is, for Friday because it's Lent. Don't touch it. Don't taste it. Don't eat it. Because it's Lent. Can't eat meat on Fridays. I never really understood that. I never understood what fish was, if it's not a meat. Well, anyway, that's a whole other thing. After the commandments of and doctrines of men, verse 23, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility, and neglecting the body, not any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. Here's the only time this word is used in the negative sense, and it means voluntary, arbitrary worship, worship with prescribes and devises for himself, contrary to the contents and nature of faith, which ought to be directed to Christ, set of the misdirected zeal and practices of ascetics. Misdirected worship. Worship. One of the primary goals, one of the primary occupations, one of the primary things that should fill the life of a believer, because, oh dear brethren, we're just practicing for eternity. It's what's going to fill our lives, our minds, our thoughts throughout all eternity. I mean, you turn to the book of Revelation, you read chapters 4 and 5, and we'll do that later on in this study. You want to see worship. You want to see true worship. You turn to Revelation 4 and 5. I can't wait to be in that scene. But you know what the great thing is? I don't have to. I don't have to. We can worship Him here and now. And I just want to say this. I mean, you're here today and you don't know Christ. I mean, this all... it just seems ridiculous to you. And you're worshiping something. I don't know what it is. And you may even call it Jesus Christ. You may even call it God. You can call it whatever you want to. But if it's not according to this word in this book, it's false. And we'll get into that more tonight too. But you can't worship Him. You can't. Because He means nothing to you. He might be a title you put on your name. I'm a Christian. He might be something that you like to talk about, and maybe you like to use his name, drop his name here and there, but he doesn't mean anything to you. As I said in the very beginning, worship comes out of a relationship with Christ. It's a natural outflow of intimate fellowship with Him. And if you're not a believer, if you don't know Him as your Savior and your Lord, you cannot understand that. And everything I've said this morning to you sounds ridiculous. And let me just say this to you. If all what I said this morning sounded ridiculous to you, let me make a suggestion. Make sure you're really a believer. Because believers, all of this should have, in our hearts, should have said, Amen. Amen. That's what we want. And it should thrill our hearts to think that you and I, sinners that we are, have the great privilege of worshiping the God of the universe for all eternity. Our Father and our God in heaven, we thank you for this time that we've had together, for your word that is so precise in everything it says. And Lord, we know we need to humble ourselves before you and accept these things as truth. Not just say, well, I don't like it, or it doesn't sound good to me, or I don't want to change my life. I'm satisfied the way I'm living. Oh, Father, help everyone us here that are truly filled with your Spirit, that have Him indwelling us, that have the ability to understand your word. Help us to be broken before you and examine our lives in the light of the Scriptures, in the light of that Spirit that indwells us, and ask ourselves, are our lives in keeping with what you desire from us? Do you truly receive worship from us? And Lord, if there's anyone here this morning outside of Christ, I know that most of this message wasn't directed to them exactly, but oh Father, they have to be under conviction because the word is convicting. Help them to turn away from their pagan worship of whatever it is and fall on their face in humble, broken, reverential, repented attitude before you and cry out to you for mercy and receive forgiveness of their sins, a right relationship with you and the hope of eternal life. Do a great work, Father, not because any of us in this room deserve it, but because you deserve it. For the glory and praise of your name we ask through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.